Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 327 there. The reading of God's Word. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and went out to meet Asa, and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And for many days Israel was without a true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. And in those days there was no peace to him who went out, or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. And the nation was crushed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. The reading of God's Word. Let's pray once again. Father, indeed, that is your word to us today, and we pray that you would help us to understand it, that you would guide us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you would open our ears and our minds to your truths. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this year, Sunday has fallen a day after Christmas, and most churches today are hearing messages about the birth of Christ. And hopefully the pastors are explaining the significance of that event. Now, having said that, this message today is really taking a little different approach to Christmas. I'm going to assume that most of you know the Christmas story and the events surrounding Jesus' birth. And I'm not going to diminish the incarnation. It's very important. And everything that Christ did in his life, the life of his righteousness, his personal righteousness that he gave to us, his death on the cross, those things are very important. And so I think many of you enjoyed really a special time yesterday with friends, family, enjoying exchange of gifts because of this event. Well, today's message is a warning to all Christians who claim Christ as Savior. And it comes from this Old Testament book of Chronicles. And it is a good warning. It is one that has the blessing of God behind it. And so I hope that you will listen closely to the message today. Now, I thought about changing the title of this message. And I was going to call it The Sin of Presumption. The Sin of Presumption. And that's really what we're going to be encouraged to see today through the Scripture. Now, would you agree with me that we are a blessed and rich people? Now, our society is very wealthy, and we have really more than we need. God has really indeed blessed us all. And I don't think I have to prove to you that even the poor in our society or in this country live better than most of the wealthy in the rest of the world. We live in an environment of success. And so even people who think that they are not successful are living on the success of society as a whole. And in that realm, they are more successful than most others in this world. We're indeed a blessed country. And the point is that as a country, we really live in relative peace. Yeah, there are wars out there, Afghanistan and in Iraq, but they're not touching our country per se. They're not being fought in our streets. We have a measure of freedom and liberty that most don't enjoy. And for a time being, the American model of a constitutional republic dominates this world with its affluence. But we should not presume upon the Lord because of this blessing. We should heed the warning from God about failure to seek Him when we are successful. Now, it's easy to tell people to seek the Lord when they're suffering. Suffering people want relief. And if God can provide it, most people will listen to it. But it's harder to want God when times are good. Why do you need Him? Everything's going your way. And so today, of all days, we should be aware that we need God more than ever. And when I say we need God, I mean the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided each one of us and continues to provide in the growth in His likeness through the power of the Holy Spirit. The warning God gave King Asa here in this passage is a warning to every Christian when things are going good. And it should serve as a warning for us today and in this upcoming year that we need to be diligent in seeking Jesus right now and in the good times. Some background information might give us some perspective on this passage here in chapter 15. First of all, you need to know that King Asa was a good king. In chapter 14, in chapter 15, and in chapter 16 of Chronicles here, all deal with King Asa's reign. And the Lord said in verse 2 that King Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and observe the law and the commandment. King Asa was a good king. King Asa reigned in Judah from 910 B.C. to 869 B.C. And because of his father, Abijah, he was blessed with the first 10 years of his reign in peaceful conditions. He had peaceful conditions. He was a reformer, and he called the people to follow God and the law. He built a mighty army in that first 10 years. In chapter 14, it talks to us about what that army looked like. From the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, Asa had over 580,000 soldiers. He also built towers and fortifications to strengthen Judah from outside attack. And at the end of this 10 years of peace, the Bible tells us that Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. And so Asa went out to meet them, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephah in Meroshah. Now in this valley, and as Asa draws up in this battle here in chapter 14, I haven't read that to you, but that's what happens right before chapter 15. I want you to think about 1.5 million men in this valley getting ready to do battle. It's a large number. It's huge. For you military buffs out there, it's kind of like, to give you perspective about that, just think of it like this. In 2008, the U.S. Army had 1 million men. 543,000 were on active duty, 350,000 were in the Army National Guard, and 189,000 men in reserve. But it would be awful hard for our army to put 1 million men on the battlefield. It's very, very hard. So you should be aware that modern scholars at this point in the story discount it. They don't believe it. They believe it's very hard for modern nations to put 1 million men on the battlefield. So how can nations in antiquity do the same? Think of it like this, modern manpower. Here's an example. The Battle of Waterloo was fought by General Wellington, and he defeated Napoleon. He only had 67,000 men against France's 69,000. So most of the time in modern warfare uses light or small, highly trained armies to fight their battles. But these facts do not prove anything other than modern warfare is different than those fought in the Bible. Now, having said that, I'm not going to go in and prove any more of this text. I believe it to be accurate and true, And if you want more verification, you can read Carl and Dillich's commentary and other commentaries on here that show that these numbers are reliable. So back to our story. In the text of chapter 14, it points to a huge victory. King Asa wipes out a one million man army with an inferior, smaller force. And he's coming off this battlefield and he's bringing spoil and plunder to his people in Jerusalem. He's a victor. He has had a huge victory. And the reason why he had this victory is found in 2 Chronicles 14:11, when it says that Asa called to the Lord. And he called to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, there is no one besides you to help in battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us. O Lord our God, for we trust in you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you." And Asa put the battle in terms of God fighting for his people. And that's the reason why he won. Asa could have pursued other military alliances. He could have went to another nation and asked them for help. But he pursued God in this time of trouble. And most of the psalms that we sang leading up to this passage that we're looking at today were men crying out to God in times of trouble and God answering them and helping in that time. So the beginning of chapter 15, the king's returning, he's victorious, right? God sends a prophet. Azariah comes. And he comes with words of warning. With words of warning after this great battle, after this victory. And here are three truths that we should remember in times of success. Three truths in times of success. You must pursue the Lord in victory. You must not revert to your old ways. You must keep vigilant because it pays. Pursue the Lord in victory. What do I mean when I say pursue the Lord? Well, when Asa went out and lined his forces up against this 1 million man army, he felt pressure. Believe me. Asa needed help. If he didn't get that help, he was going to lose. And it's this type of pressure, this feeling that you have to have an answer from God. Because he's the only one in these times that you can turn to. That you will pursue him. It's relentless. It's a relentless inquiry to hear from God. And you won't stop until he answers. When you're in the heat of battle, that pressure, it's easy to continue in prayer. It's easy to look to God for answers. But what happens when the enemy is removed? What happens when the pressure is gone? It's not necessarily a life or death battle. You might perceive it not to be life or death anymore. You've won the victory. I'm coming off the battlefield. A million men have just been defeated. You might have the inclination to have these words in your mind. Man, I need to rest. Wow, that was a big battle. I need to enjoy the time that I've earned now. I'll get back to God later. Right now, I just need a break. I need to enjoy the spoils of this victory. Before Asa could have those thoughts, before he could feel those feelings, here's where the Spirit of God comes with a warning. And a lot of times people say, well, where's the Spirit of God? Where's the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Right here in this chapter. It says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God came on Azariah. And Azariah came and he said to Asa, he said, "Listen to me. Listen to me, Asa. Don't quit. Now's not the time to rest. You must keep pursuing me. The battle has just begun. It's not over." Oh, do you think that because you just beat a million men, that it's over? No. You need to hear what the Lord is saying. When He is with you, the Lord is with you when you are with Him. If you seek Him, there's the pursue. After this battle, He's telling them, seek Him, pursue Him. He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Where's the victory parade? Where's the congratulations? One commentator put it, at the very moment when Asa might have been expected to be greeted by the acclamations of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, when the king would be elated with the sense of divine favor, military success, popular applause, the prophet's admonition checked the undue exaltation which might have hurried Asa into presumptuous sin. Here's the key. If you don't pursue God after victory or in success, you will fall into presumptuous sin. You will fall into pride. Presumptuous sin. Is God a party pooper here? Why is He taking the air out of the balloon? Is He a killjoy? No, that's not what's going on here. This is grace. This is God's mercy. He sends a prophet right in the midst of success to say, listen up. I want you to hear me. I'm going to guard you from being presumptuous here. Congregation of God, people of God, in the midst of our bounty, in the midst of our success that we've enjoyed, even yesterday, even enjoying the fruits of our success, God today is saying, listen up, listen up. Don't let your gifts get in the way of your relationship with Jesus Christ. The reason is, Jesus is much more important than anything that you can enjoy in this life. Learn from King Asa. What is the sin of presumption that the Lord is protecting Asa from here? What is the sin of presumption? Well, Asa and Judah, they were not to presume upon their privilege. They were not to presume upon their victory and the fruit of it. They were not to presume upon it because it was altogether dependent upon the continued obedience. And that's the point of the warning here. That their blessing was dependent upon their continued obedience to God. If they fell into sin, if they reverted back to their old ways, then the rewards that they have right now would vanish. It would vanish just like a dream. And that really leads us into point two. You must not revert to your old ways, or God will forsake you. It says there in chapter 15, verses 2 through 6, but if you forsake Him, if you revert back to your old ways, He will forsake you. Now, first thing we have to answer the question is perseverance of the saints. We believe in perseverance of the saints, that once you have been redeemed, God will see forth that you will go all the way to the end. He will take you to heaven. Popular people say, once saved, always saved. Right? Now, is this talking about losing salvation? Is Asa in jeopardy of losing his salvation here? Well, if you look a little further in chapter 15, in verse 17, it says, nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. All his days. So God was talking to him as a Christian here. And He was talking to him in the sense that if you want My blessing, if you want continued fellowship in this life with Me, dependence upon Me is dependent, you're dependent upon your obedience, or He will be chastised. He will be chastised. And then He gives an example out of Israel's history. It says, for many days Israel was without true God, without a teaching priest, without the law. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who went in, for many disturbances afflicted the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. And immediately you should go to the book of Judges, where all the people did what was right in their own eyes. But the Lord allowed that trouble to turn the people back to him. And it was this forsaking, this discipline, that brings people back into a right relationship. It's a warning. Don't let this happen to you, Asa. You're to remember these words from the prophet Samuel. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is what the Lord is trying to teach him here. Don't forsake me. Keep obedient. Don't let your heart revert back to old ways or you will suffer. And what does people suffer? What do they suffer when they go back to their old ways? Well, here in the passage it tells us at least four things they'll suffer. They'll be without the true God, meaning God's presence won't be with them. They'll probably be worshiping idols or something along those lines, because men are never without an object of worship. And when this battle was won, pride could come in, and it would be very easy for Asa to worship himself. Israel was without the true God for many days. And many commentators, as I've said, point back to Israel's history, especially in the book of Judges. They will be without a teaching priest. That's another sign that God is judging. Without a teaching priest. How many times in the Old Testament have you heard the priesthood referred to a teaching office? Not many times, I suspect. But we more commonly have known the office of priesthood to conduct the temple sacrifices, but we don't normally hear about it as being a teaching office. However, we should not forget that the number one thing a priest can do is to teach people about God. And so when people revert to their old ways, they lose men being able to teach them God's word and about who God really is. And that really goes into number three here, with they'll be without law. And law means here, in a very narrow sense, really the Ten Commandments, but in a broader sense, they'll be without the scriptures. The word of God will be removed, and they won't know it like they should. People will be left blind, and there will be a sense of lawlessness that will take place. And then they will be without peace. There'll be distress. That's what going in, coming out here. The inhabitants of the lands, the nations were crushed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. They won't have peace in the land or even in their life. But even with this severe judgment, God gives a glimmer of hope, does he not? In verse 4, he said that past generations turned in their distress to God, and God let them find him. And then here in verse 7, there's another promise of reward. But you, talking to King Asa, be strong and do not lose courage, for there's reward for your work. So he gives them this warning. Don't go back to the old ways. Don't let this nation go back to its old ways. In your success, pursue me. Keep seeking me. And that's point number three. You must keep vigilant. You must keep vigilant because it pays. Here God reminds Asa that he must keep vigilant because the greater battle lies ahead. There's a greater battle here that lies ahead. Asa was to remember the past when Israel had turned its back on God and know that God would bring judgment if they did it again. That's what we've been saying. And you see, the major battle Asa was to fight was not against the Ethiopians. Most people would say that was the major battle. A million men destroyed? No. The major battle that Asa was to fight was coming up which is really what you see in verses 8 through the ending of the chapter. It was to fight against the sin of his own people. It was to fight against them committing adultery with idol worship. The prophet here implies that there are abuses prevalent in Judah, which might spread and corrupt the whole people. And that would draw down God's wrath upon them. And this is why the prophet states to Asa that he is to be strong and not to lose courage. A lot like the warning God gave Joshua when he went into the land. A commentator says this: here's a hint for all reformers. Neither the prophet nor Asa underrated the serious nature of the task before them. They counted the cost and with eyes open and full knowledge confronted the evil they were meant to eradicate. The captain of 500,000 soldiers conquered 1 million Ethiopians has to take courage before he can bring himself to put away the abominations of his own dominion. Another commentator says, military machinery is more readily created than national righteousness. It's easier to slaughter one's neighbor than to let light into dark places that are full of habitations of cruelty. A vigorous foreign policy is a poor substitute for good administration. Asa had to go back and he had to confront his people with their idolatry. And that was going to take courage. Israel was learning as a nation that you can't take the speck out of your neighbor's eye without removing your own log. As we said in Matthew chapter 7, or you're a hypocrite, take out the log of your own eye, the log in your own eye, then you will see clearly, take out the speck of your brother's. It's easier to denounce other people's sin and urge them to accept salvation than to reform yourself. So it takes moral courage to do this. When you tolerate idols in your life, it diminishes your zeal for the Lord. In Asa's day, that meant that the altar, the porch of the temple, had suffered neglect. And so with a renewed strength, Asa assembled the people for a great festival. And in this reform, known as Asa's second reform, the people pledged themselves to obey God as a solemn assembly. And the promise of reward here that we see in verse 7 is not a works righteousness doctrine. It's not that he's righteous because he did this work. But it was done because he wanted to be pleasing to God, as we said, through obedience to his word. Ephesians 2:10 says that, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Or Matthew 5, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the message today is to take courage, to be strong, to reform your life in the power of the Holy Spirit. This next year, do not revert back to your old ways. Take an inventory of your life. Do you have idols in dark places? Remove them, because there's reward for this work. Now, early on, I said that we could learn from King Asa's life. And indeed, I think it really underscores the message of keeping vigilant. Keeping vigilant to pursue God. What happened with Asa? Well, if you read the remaining part of these chapters here, the remaining of 15 and 16, you'll find that, yes, Asa was considered blameless in all his days. But he didn't keep vigilant. He didn't do what Azariah is calling him to do here. You see, a little later on, after about 35 years of peace, Because God did bless his work. In the Second Reformation, when he came in there and he reformed Judah, God blessed his work for about 35 years of peace. And then a king in Israel, Baasha, comes down to the border where Israel and Judah are, and he starts fortifying it. He starts building up his military presence there. And Asa got lazy. Asa got lazy in his affluence, and he didn't keep vigilant because he panics. Now, this isn't a million men. This isn't the Ethiopian army that he had just defeated some 35 years before. No, this is just Israel, a smaller force. And instead of seeking God, instead of pursuing God like he should, what did he do? He goes to Damascus. He sends an envoy to Damascus and seeks a treaty with a foreign power. And that foreign power comes down and attacks the northern part of Israel, which takes Baasha, the king of Israel, off of his borders and makes him move north with his army. And then what does Asa do? Then he musters his army together and goes across the border and takes all the spoil and all the things that Baasha was making there and takes them back to Judah. And then another prophet comes and says, "You've done wicked. You've acted foolish. You've acted foolish. Instead of seeking me, seeking the Lord, you went to Damascus. Is this the Ethiopian army? I could have delivered you from them very easily," the Lord says to Asa. But sadly, because of his lack of zeal for the Lord, his lack of pursuing the Lord in times of affluence for those 35 years of peace, what does Asa do? He takes the prophet that brings that message to him and he puts him in jail. He hardens his heart to the point where the Lord has to bring an affliction to his feet. It's called a severe affliction to his feet. And pretty soon after this affliction comes, Asa dies. Now, my question to you as believers today, do we think we're better than Asa in our affluence? Do we think we're more powerful than him, closer to God? We're not. Don't let the materialism of this season sidetrack you from pursuing Christ and a relationship with him continually, day after day. Children, don't let dreaming about playing with those toys that you got yesterday interfere with dreaming about your love for Christ and a heart that is pursuing after the Lord in righteousness. Don't let that interfere. Don't be like Asa and be lulled into sleep with good times and peace and relative security and liberty. And make a mistake and poor judgment because you're not close to the Lord and you don't seek him like you did when you were younger. This is a Christmas warning. It's a Christmas warning for all Christians who know the victory of Christ, who have tasted of the Lord and know that he's good. But don't lie or rely or sit on your laurels. It's a call to action. It's a call for pursuit. It's a call for holy zealousness for his cause. We are called people and children of God. And let us pursue Christ with a zeal and not fall and say, "God, help us not to be like Asa. God, help us." Because it's only his grace that will keep us from falling. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we take your warning seriously in these words. We know that King Asa was a good king, one who was looking to reform his nation, and yet got laxed. Lord, we pray that you would keep our heart close to you, and that we would not lack in zeal for your kingdom, and that we would not lack in zeal for your witness, and that the things of this world, the things that we enjoy in this nation, especially above all nations, we enjoy all these creature comforts that you have allowed us to have. Please don't let that take root in our heart, that we become materialists. Forgive us of the sin of materialism. Forgive us of presuming before you, Lord, of the sin of presumption. Help us to seek after you daily, diligently. We can only do that if you answer our cry, as we've sung in these psalms today. If you hear our prayer, and if you give us the strength of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.